over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we shall be making a short study of the doctrine of providence. The doctrine of providence will be before us for the next probably 5 or 6 weeks. This evening we read from 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we come in at the last verse, verse 29. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 29. David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now turn over to the 57th Psalm. Psalm 57. As we come to this psalm, I would point out that this inscription over the 57th psalm, as is common to many of the psalms, is as much inspired of God as the actual verses. And so we get the setting of this psalm to the chief musician, Altasheth, Michum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So you get the picture, as is recorded in 1 Samuel 24. David in the cave of En-Gedi. He's in the rear of the cave. Saul and his men are at the mouth of the cave. And so he writes, Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. May God bless to us those remarkable portions of Holy Scripture. As I intimated earlier, over the next few weeks we are to look into this most important subject of the doctrine of providence. A subject which I fear many do not really understand. And indeed, many Christians do not really understand. that which lies at the very heart of this matter, which is to be considered, is the absolute sovereignty of God. That lies at the very heart of our subject. The absolute sovereignty of God. And I believe that it is the decline in the teaching of divine sovereignty which is the cause of the doctrine of providence being well nigh lost sight of in the church today, speaking generally. Modern Christianity, on the whole, is man-centered. It is introspective. It is relative and subjective, not absolute. Hence, questions are asked, and books are printed, bearing such titles as, How Can I Find Peace? How can I be effective? How can I know victory over sin? How can I be guided? Questions which are commonplace in the church today. Titles which are all too common in books which are published. Such introspection will always lead to feelings and not to faith. Indeed, it most certainly diverts from the path of faith. And this is not the manner in which the child of God is to live. Rather than looking within and around, a Christian should ever look to God, a God who is sovereign. He who is absolute. He who orders all affairs in every part of his vast creation, even to the minutest detail of the minutest of his creatures. And that which is before us is an amazing truth. The vast universe, with all its galaxies, containing millions upon millions of stars and planets, which, despite modern science, man's discoveries, and space travel, yet man's knowledge of the cosmos is almost infinitesimal. So much so, as to be of little, if any, consequence compared with the vastness of it. The immensity of all the creation of the Almighty Eternal God can never be contemplated by man, let alone found out. Those words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, which one refers to oft times, To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one of those millions upon millions of orbs faileth. They proceed in their normal course in space. There are no catastrophes in the cosmic realm. Why? Because of the greatness of God's power and might, because of his omnipotent strength. Come down to planet Earth which is but a speck, when seen against the vastness of the universe. However, when we are speaking of things which pertain to our little world, at least we have some vague idea and appreciation. We can enter into these things to some small degree. But think for a moment. Think of the cycle of 24 hours in every day. The regularity of day and night, light and darkness. Now, that's to do with the earth revolving on its axis, which affects the penetration of light from the sun at different hours in that 24-hour cycle. Yes, indeed. We all learnt that at school. Something which I did remember, at least. But who holds the sun in position? Who causes the earth to revolve? And who causes it to maintain a constant speed? So that the 24-hour revolution continues. Supposing it lost revs. Supposing it speeded up. The whole cycle would be in chaos. Or what of the seasons? How come that they never fail? They never fail. Go to the seashore. Watch the tide as it ebbs and flows. But what if it did not ebb? What if it flowed and flowed and flowed day after day, week after week? Ah, you say, but that would never happen. Well, why does it never happen? For one reason, and for one reason only, and that is that a sovereign God is controlling. That's why. Come to lesser matters, yet nonetheless marvelous. We have flying around our rooftops at this very moment, the swallows, the house martins, the swifts. They never cease to fascinate me. In fact, all bird life does. It always has. But these little creatures, the swift, it can outpace any racing car. Swallows, the house martins, also. Well, where did they come from? Last April, early May time, those swallows arrived from Africa. They came here to nest. Each pair will hatch at least two clutches of eggs. And later we shall see these little fellows lining the telephone cables, twittering and deliberating in their own way. And then, one day, off they go. You won't see them again. They're gone. 5,000 miles lie ahead of those little creatures. Will they lose sense of direction? Will they end up in Soviet Union? Or the wastes of Northern Canada? Never. Those tiny creatures, although hatched in this country, never having seen Africa, will take off from Devon and pitch down in that vast continent as sure as night follows day. And I'll tell you something else. Many of those wee birds will return next spring to the very barn or house where the nest was built last year in which they were hatched. Oh, as I look at that intriguing head, and I did this afternoon, as they were twittering outside, I went into the shed, and there on a beam, quite low, was a couple of them, twittering away. As I look at the intriguing head of a swallow, no bigger than my thumbnail, I see something in that little head which all the ingenuity of man has never been able to reproduce. Who put it there? And this has gone on from time immemorial. Not only with swallows and martins and swifts and so on, but countless numbers of other creatures. Some migrate, some hibernate, but they wake up at the appointed time. All are ordered, all are controlled, and all are preserved by Almighty God. And not even the cheeky little house sparrow which chirps upon our rooftop falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. Such are the words of the Lord himself in Matthew 10 and verse 29. It does not say, I've said this many times, it does not say that the God of heaven registers it, he knows that there's one missing. No, it doesn't fall to the ground without the Creator being there. It doesn't fall to the ground without our Father. Little wonder, he goes on to say, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, friends, from the vast galaxies of space unknown to man, to the sparrow that chirps upon our roof, the God of heaven is in control. He too orders all affairs within nations. Powers and authorities are all ordained by him. And through them, yes, through them, godless atheistic powers may be, but through them, he accomplishes his designs. They may deliberate, they may persecute, they may endeavor to annihilate the church of God and to destroy the word of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's using them for his own purpose. Bounteous provision, blasting pestilence, again, are all of his ordering. Joys, sorrows, sickness, health, in your life and in mine, beloved, are all of God. This is what providence is all about. The absolute sovereignty of he that sitteth in the heavens. Indeed, all happenings, in all places, affecting all creatures at all times, whether to us they appear for good or for ill, are all controlled by Almighty God. This is what is meant by divine sovereignty. And the doctrine of providence is the effect of that sovereign rule. The doctrine of providence is the effect of that sovereign rule. Because God decrees, he so orders that it shall come to pass. So much by way of introduction to this immense subject. I want us now to center our thoughts around the second verse of the psalm which we read together. In Psalm 57 in verse 2, we read, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. the God that performeth all things for me. The greatness of God is a glorious, yea, an unsearchable mystery. Psalm 47 in verse 2 reads, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." All the earth. The psalmist is speaking from a human viewpoint now. Something which he did understand in measure, that which pertains to earth. But he's the great king over the universe. We're confining our thoughts to his greatness in things which we can understand. It's an unsearchable mystery, the greatness of God in all the earth. And then in sharp contrast, the psalmist says in Psalm 138 and verse 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly." Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And continually do we find in Scripture these two extremes. And these two extremes, they come together. The matchless mystery of the Most High God performing all things for a poor, distressed creature. Controlling men, restraining kings, overthrowing nations, regulating nature, checking demons, yes, and sometimes using them in order that his plan might be outworked in an individual. This, in a nutshell, beloved, is the doctrine of providence. And Psalm 57 was written by David, as we saw in our reading. It was written by David when he was actually in a cave in En-Gedi, an area which is about 30 miles southeast of Jerusalem, on the west shore of the Dead Sea, and right on the edge of the wilderness, an area full of rocks, ravines, and caves. And in this part, David and his followers were hunted by Saul and his armies. And into one of those deep, rugged caves went David to hide. He was in extreme danger. The word of God says that he was hunted upon the mountains as a partridge. And into that dark, desolate hole, the haunt of the wild goats, amongst the broken rocks and boulders, he sought to conceal himself. And then, horror of horrors, Saul and his men appeared. And Saul himself entered into the mouth of that cave, in which at the rear, in the sides and in the creeks, hiding behind the boulders, David and his men were hiding. And so from the back of that hole, looking out through towards the light, they could actually see, silhouetted against the light, they could see the man who was thirsting for their blood. Could we possibly imagine a greater danger? What an extremity, a desperate situation, indeed, humanly speaking, utterly hopeless, no emergency exit. There in the mouth of the cave was Saul and his men. And so in verse 4 of that psalm, he says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword." Nothing but immediate destruction could be expected. That was at the human level. That was at the human level. In such an alarming situation, David wrote this psalm. In such an alarming situation, David wrote this psalm. From the very jaws of death, he cries in anger, in anguish. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. The heart-rending cry of a man in desperation of soul. I remind you again this evening of those words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, even if written in such circumstances as this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All is profitable for doctrine, and all is given for instruction. And here I pause to make application, an application of divine truth to the sinner, to the unsaved. For this incident here is profitable to you, my unsaved one. It's profitable to you. This incident is a graphic illustration of the natural man out in the desert of this world without God, without Christ, and without hope. Hunted by the powers of darkness and of hell. Yes, you are. Hunted by the powers of darkness and of hell in a wilderness. Even now, my friend, if you are not saved, you are already in the net. The powers of darkness have enclosed you. You are driven into the darkness of a hole from which there is no human escape. And the great adversary of your soul, who is thirsting for your blood, he stands just ahead of you. Oh, that the Spirit of God tonight would open your eyes to see that you're fettered with chains of darkness. You are a captive of the devil. Your soul, too, is among lions. You lie even among them that are set on fire. If the Holy Spirit thus in sovereign grace deals with you tonight, you will not wait till the end of this service. You won't. If you did but see yourself in your true condition as being upon the very brink of hell, you would cry out now, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Dear one, only God can intervene in your situation. The natural man is completely, utterly, and entirely shut up to the mercy of God. He is in such a position that there is no escape. The unsaved are dependent solely upon the grace and the power of Almighty God, and that alone. The sinner is caught in a trap from which there is no escape, humanly speaking. The plea of the publican is the only hope of the sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell any sinner here tonight, I tell you, dear ones, upon the authority of the Word of God, the Word of the Almighty, faithful, unchangeable God, I tell you that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He'll deliver you from that dark hole of sin from which you're enmeshed, you're engulfed, you're trapped. Yes, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Then of a truth, will you be able to say with David, as he said in verse 1, my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. God grant it in mercy to the salvation of your soul, dear unsaved one. Now, having made application to the sinner, I want us to look further and see the providence of God in his dealings with his own. Here is a man, a true child of God, and he's driven to absolute extremity. He's forced into circumstances from which there is no way out. There was not a ray of hope, humanly speaking. All was lost. This was the end. Yet in that extreme situation, he says in verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." No alarm. Absolute composure. "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be o'erpast. I'll cry unto God," he says. "I will cry unto God." Now, to cry in prayer means intensity. To pray in a holy passion. But it was more than this. It was not that he just got worked up into a fervor and into a human passion. No. He says, "I will cry unto God Most High." I will cry unto God Most High. Faith. His cry was addressed to the Sovereign One. Here is the emphasis. At a human level, no doubt he felt pretty miserable. He may have felt insecure. But he rose above that. No, he said, "I'll cry unto God Most High." This is the emphasis. Saul was high. But David's God was Most High. "For," said he, "he performeth all things for me." God has brought me into this cave. This is what sovereignty is all about. God has brought me into this situation. He's brought me into this cave. He's also brought Saul to the mouth of the cave. Providence. Sovereign control. He took David into the back of the cave. He brought Saul into the front of the cave. Only with God's permission could Saul touch David. So he commits it to God Most High. He performs it all. "I'll rest here. Although I'm amongst lions, I'll rest here until these calamities be overpast." Here in this hopeless situation, when there were no helpers, humanly speaking, no escape, David was fully persuaded that the Most High was not limited by means. Not limited. "Despite it all," he says, "I am unmoved. My heart is fixed. God is in control. This is his affair. It's his affair. He's performed it. And so I leave it with him." "My experience of God's providence in the past," says he, "turns me yet again unto a God that performeth all things for me." In Psalm 138 and verse 8, he says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It's all in his hands. It's beyond me. But I am his concern." The interest and the care, yea, all that concerns a child of God, is taken care of by the providence of God. Everything which concerns us is ordered by Him. Beloved, His eye is upon everything. I cannot emphasize this too strongly. His eye is upon everything that relates to us throughout our lives, from first to last. His hand is controlling everything that affects us, even from conception, right on until we pass off this scene. And it's not only the great and weighty matters, but the most ordinary and the most minute. He still performs them. Divine providence manages and controls the whole. It not only designs, but it perfects that which concerns us. In other words, it accomplishes that which it begins. No difficulty hinders it. No accident befalls it. The eternal design is carried through. The motions of the providence of God are irresistible and uncontrollable. He performeth it for us. We can go no further now. But we have already seen that David's theology was not subjective. It was not man-centered. It was not introspective. Rather was it God-centered, sovereign, and absolute. He will perfect that which concerneth me. So in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. May that which we have seen so far be a blessing to us and stimulate our desire to go deeper into this profound doctrine of the providence of Almighty God. Amen. Hymn number 83, a paraphrase of part of Isaiah 40, which I quoted to you earlier. 83, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that firm remains on high the everlasting throne of Him who formed the earth and sky? Number 83.
Courage in the evil hour is held.
loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glorious truths which are contained in Thine inspired Word. The wonder of the revelation of Thyself which Thou hast given to us in these sacred pages. Bless that which we have seen this day to every one of us who have been present, we pray. Bless it to those who will hear it in the days which lie ahead over the tape. And may it, and through it may we, Thy people, be greatly edified and strengthened and built up in our most holy faith, the better equipped for the remainder of life's pilgrimage, with all its warfare, its sorrows, and its joys. Bless us now as we separate. Each family circle which is represented here, we pray for the needs of all those that are near and dear to us, whether those needs be physical, material, or spiritual. Bless those that are knit with us in family ties, we pray, wherever they may be. Watch over those who have a journey to take. May we all arrive at our homes this night in safety and rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.